Awesome. You guys ready to go tonight? That too. Yes. Yes. Amen. Tough day, huh? Did anybody bring their spiritual thermometer so we can check and see how everybody's doing? I left mine at home. All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah, chapter 26. And as we continue through the book of Isaiah, remember, Isaiah is a prophet. He's prophesying to the children of Israel, and he's prophesying in a time where the children of Israel are immediately looking at doom and gloom. That's what's coming their way. But now we've kind of transitioned into a section where Isaiah gives them a future and a hope. So something to hope for, something to be encouraged by. Because they're facing some pretty heavy judgment and things are going to be pretty terrible for them. But as we've been talking about, it's interesting how Isaiah has been going with Revelation on Sunday and the correlation there. And we've been talking a lot about, and I really hope that you guys are actually practicing seeing life in light of eternity. I hope you're using those tools of thinking about eternity. And it's so important because God wants us to walk in the light of eternity. And so I think that's something we kind of learn, we grow into, and we're able to see everything. If we think about it, we're able to see everything in light of the big picture. And when you look at the big picture, the big things in our life now get a lot smaller, right? And so this was what Isaiah is doing in these three chapters or so, 25, 26, and 27. He's giving them the long view, like we talk about. He's giving them the big view, the big picture. And so in chapter 25, we looked at last week, we're looking at the millennial kingdom. And that he goes into that. That's what chapter 26 is about as well. So let's take a look. And we got to verse 3 last time, but we're just going to kind of start in verse 1 and just kind of work our way through again. So it says, in that day, and that's the key word that we see in Isaiah, and that's something that should be kind of a trigger for us, in that day. Oh, in that day, what day? That's what we should be saying, in that day, what day? When you see that phrase, in that day, that's referring to a specific time frame where God specifically intervenes in the world in a specific way. So when you think about that, when you hear that word, think about starting from rapture, ending at new heaven and new earth. So that's all fresh in our mind if you've been coming on Sundays. So in that day, these are future things. These are in our right now. These are something that we're looking forward to down the road. But he's telling us what that's going to be like. So you remember, we've been talking about our eternity as believers is multifaceted, right? That's something we've kind of been seeing, that it's not just, you know, going to float around for eternity. We've been seeing that there's different phases. And in the book of Revelation, we saw that part of that is that thousand-year rule and reign on earth. And we've been looking at that. But we're getting so many more details through the book of Isaiah and many more things that you and I can meditate upon. But you remember in verse 3, there's that famous verse. I bet some of you have that laying around somewhere. You saw it at Hobby Lobby, and you're like, I got to have that sign, and you put it up on your wall or on your fridge. But it's, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's where we left off last time. So this is a verse that can revolutionize, can breathe life into, can energize, can infuse you with life, passion, even excitement and enthusiasm. Do you know the word enthusiasm means in God? You want to be enthusiastic? Be in God. That's how you're enthusiastic. Because Jesus said, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. So being in God causes us to be enthusiastic, causes us to be excited, to look forward to see life in a whole different dimension or perspective. But what we see here is, and remember the immediate context, is that he's talking to the children of Israel who are about to be steamrolled by the Babylonians. They're going to be taken as slaves. So they didn't have a lot on earth to look forward to, but imagine them reading this verse. Imagine them reading this verse, and you know they're about to experience these horrific things, and they've already seen these things happen to their brothers in the north, right? So if we have this in our Bible and God has given this to us, how powerful, if this was something for the children of Israel, who were about, most of them were going to be killed, they're going to lose their land, and then they're going to be taken captive. And then Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace, that's shalom, shalom. Who will keep him in perfect peace? That's key right there. Have you ever tried to have peace on your own? Have you ever like had anxiety at night and then you can't go to sleep? Then you're like, I'm not going to have anxiety. I'm going to beat this. And you just, it makes it worse, right? It's like rubbing that itch in your eye. It makes it worse, right? A mosquito bite feels so good, but it makes it worse. It's irritating. He says, God will keep us in perfect peace, but he tells us how to do it. So he says, whose mind is stayed on you. So there's a mindset that's fixed on God. And that mindset then is in our mind where we're thinking about God, we're meditating on God, we're communicating with God. And as we're doing that, that's doing something to us. And I really want to encourage you, it's easy to forget this, especially when you go through something difficult. It's amazing when you go through a crisis how everything goes out the window, right? I remember training in jiu-jitsu not long ago. And I would go on YouTube and find out all these moves. I couldn't wait till the next day to get in there to use them. And as soon as you start going and you get tired, you forget everything. And then you're like, what happened to that special move I was going to try and everything? You forget everything. And the reason is because when you train in jiu-jitsu, you train so that it becomes automatic. Because if you have to think about it and you get tired and you're getting your arm twisted off, and you're getting your carotid arteries choked, so the blood flow to your brain is gone, and you're passing out, it's hard to remember those moves. So they train you to, everything has to be automatic. So for us, this is something that God is training us in, so it becomes automatic. So that we're able, instead of thinking about what we need to do, we're trained to do what we need to do. And this is part of the sanctification process. This is part of the process that God takes us through to grow us in our relationship with Him. He allows us to be sort of poured out from suffering to suffering or trial to trial, like they would with wine. They would pour wine from one wineskin into another wineskin, and they would keep doing that. So the wine would be fresh, the wine would be effective, and it wouldn't grow old and stale because the impurities in the wine, if it didn't get shaken up and poured out, then it would just sit there and kind of corrode the whole wine. It wouldn't be good. Make it real bitter. And so God does that with us. That was an example in Jeremiah 48, I believe, that God did that to He didn't do that to Moab, and they became real complacent and real sterile. Ineffective, no fruit. God had to shake them up a little bit. But see, what we need to understand is that God is so good that He'll be so good to us, but He always has to be careful that we don't take His goodness for granted so that we forget about Him. So that's why He keeps shaking us up. Somebody was telling me the other day, actually it was my friend Ray, he was telling me if you're a pilot, a commercial pilot, he said that they usually don't have commercial pilots go to the same place all the time because they don't want the pilots to get complacent. So they send them to new places so they're more in tune. Have you ever, if you drive the same route home all the time, have you ever just gone right past your street because you weren't thinking? That's why they have pilots fly into different places, because there's a different heightened sense of awareness. So what I'm saying is this scripture here is that God wants us to have this peace that's a supernatural peace. It's a peace that the world doesn't give, but God gives, and it's a stabilizing peace. So we're stable in that. And as we do it, it's almost like God is training us. So if you're going through a trial, you're being trained. Make sure you use your trial correctly. Make sure you benefit from your trial. And that means when you're in your trial, make sure you bring it back to God. Because like me in jiu-jitsu class, my very first day, they made me go against a black belt and two brown belts, and they were both bigger than me. And I forgot all those YouTube moves in probably 20 seconds. But see, I was being trained. And the more you go through that, the more it just becomes natural. But here's the thing. So we're being trained to keep our mind to whatever we're going through, to bring it back to the Lord. And especially thinking about the big picture, eternal things. But then the last thing, notice that last thing he says. Because he trusts in you. That is such an important thing. It's safe to say that the majority, if not all, of our stress and anxiety and worry comes because we're not trusting in the Lord. And that means the simple solution to anxiety and worry and all that is simply trusting in the Lord. But you know what? Trusting in the Lord, then I'm going to say two more things about this before we move on. Trusting in the Lord comes by having a continual, ready, devotional life with the Lord in the Word. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how we build and how we have faith is by having a personal relationship with God, and in that personal relationship with God, we have a personal devotional life. It all has to do with intimacy. See, the more intimate or the closer we are to the Lord, the less we're bothered by the things of the world. And in the Bible, it was always the stragglers in the back that had the hardest time. It was the ones that they didn't embrace God and the plan of God and the will of God, but they're kind of in the back, just they didn't want to get too into it. And those were the tribes that were picked off. Those are the ones that had the most difficulty. So there's this intimacy. But then the last thing I want to say about that is, if God keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him, what happens to the person whose mind is stayed on worldly things? So there's a scripture in the Psalms. It says that the works of the Lord, I think it says this, the works of the Lord are great and studied by all who have pleasure in them. Look that one up. The works of the Lord are something and studied by all who have pleasure in them. And so that verse says, and it suggests to us that our occupation of life, how we use our faculties, our energy, is to be studying the works of God. So studying in His Word, studying in creation, studying in nature, studying His acts of redemption. The angels look into God's grace given to human beings, and they are bewildered because it's so amazing. So we're to study God, study Him in His Word, study His works of creation, study His works of redemption, study how He works in other people's lives, study how He works in your own life, that's to be our occupation as believers. And when we do that, we're close to the Lord. But then think about this. So if He keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him, what if your mind is stayed on other things? What if your mind, what if you study sin? What if you really investigate, you want to look into, you're on the internet following gossip chains, you're studying pornography, or you're on social media studying everybody else's lives? I'm just going to tell you from the scripture, you're not going to have peace. How's that saying go? In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It's not a saying, it's a scripture, but what if you're studying the works of the flesh, which the Bible says are dead? And you're not thinking about God. You're not studying the works of God. Well, I can just tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be stressed out, burned out. You're going to be discontent complaining, and you're going to have a lot of problems. Because you're studying things that are passing away. You're studying things. And you know what happens when you study things that are empty and passing away? You become like those things. Those are idols. And when you can't put down an idol, you become like the idol. And so now you're becoming more like the idol than you are more like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who reigns, rules and reigns over the universe. So the key is to use your mind to study the things of the Lord, and then you'll start to have pleasure in them. Then you'll start to be fascinated, but you're not going to have an appetite for the things of God until you start getting into the things of God. Because it's like if you have an appetite or a diet of McDonald's, you're not going to want to eat good quality food. But when you start eating good quality food, it may be hard at first. But then McDonald's is going to make you sick. You're not going to like that kind of stuff. But see, it's all about your appetite. So that's all I want to say about that. Let's move on. Verse 4. This is a great follow-up to this. Trust in the Lord. How long? Forever, forever. This is the emphasis from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. God is trying to get his people to trust him. He says, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. And I love that because that word everlasting strength, it means rock of ages. This means trust in the Lord because he's everlasting strength. He is the rock of ages. He is stable. He is the immovable force that we can build our life on. And so he says in verse 5, for he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. This is the world system. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, verse 6, and the steps of the needy. So this factors into the Sermon on the Mount. For the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, God is going to bring down this world system. And you know what? I was thinking about this the other day. We are watching the dismantling of our country right now. I was thinking about that the other day. And you know, most nations have a 200-year cycle of life. And we're beyond that. And we're seeing the dismantling of our country. We're seeing it being eaten from within, and we're seeing the spiritual erosion of our country, which we have nothing to stand on anymore. So we're watching that. This is serious, what we're seeing happening in our country. And I remember when the church shooting was, I was talking to my son Tyler, and we were talking about that, and I said, you know what, there's going to be something else that happens within the next week, I guarantee you, if not before that. And did you hear in California, there was a shooting yesterday, some guy just went wacko, what did he shoot, 5 or 6 people? And his wife. And did you know, I just read it today, in Flower Mound, just a couple days ago, there was a guy in a local shopping center in full body armor with about 10 guns in his car looking to go kill somebody in a workplace that he felt like caused his wife to separate from him. But he had all those guns, they say, probably because he was going to go on a mass shooting spree. That was just in Flower Mound. So we're seeing that. We're watching that. This is happening in our country. And this isn't alarmism. This isn't, I'm trying to scare you. You'd have to be blind if you don't see what's going on. But the Bible says this. And you know, Flower Mound has just been rated, again, one of the safest cities in America. And that happened. Somebody caught him because somebody, a worker, saw somebody in body armor and called the police, and they fortunately got to him. But see here, this scripture in verse 5 and 6, and it talks about the Lord's going to bring this system down. And we know that from the book of Revelation. Verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, that's referring to Jesus, you weigh the path of the just, yes, in the way of your judgments. O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. This is amazing. So in verse 7, he starts off and he says, the way of the just. He starts off with that. Because to be just, all the way back with Abraham, he said, the just shall live by faith. So to be just, or to be right with God, is to put our faith in Jesus Christ and have his righteousness. And so what happened, it's a very interesting description of somebody who's born again. And I like what my buddies over here, it's funny because we talk about being born again a lot, and they call it reborn, which I think is funny, Jose and Marcus. They say, I don't know, like I was reborn or not, but I like that. Same thing, right? You're born again, reborn, whatever. But this is what it's like when you're reborn, if I could use that phrase, when you're reborn. So you have to become just first. How does a person become just? By faith in Jesus Christ. That is so crucial. And lately, I've been so burdened about that fact that people would know if they're born again or not, to know if they're saved. And see, what happens is when somebody becomes born again, when they become saved, they change. They change because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, now you become, in God's eyes, just, or you become justified. You know what that means? I know you do, Hal. Justified. Imagine yourself being in a courtroom. There's going to be a quiz on this later. I'm going to ask you what justified is, okay? Justified. Imagine yourself in the courtroom, completely guilty. The Bible says we have all, what, sinned? Fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Because we're sinners, imagine yourself being in the courtroom, you're guilty. And being justified is when the judge puts down that gavel and says, you're innocent. That happens in a moment. That's not a process. And it happens because we put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done, we become justified in a moment, right? A lot of people like to say it's just as if I'd never done it. Justified. Just as if I've never done it. God declares us just or righteous. He declares it. But something happens after we've been justified, and what's that? We are then now sanctified. Sanctified does not happen in a moment. Sanctified or sanctification is a process, a lifelong process of God working in our life to make us like Him. It's a lifelong process of God separating us from ourselves and from the world, in heart and in mind, so that we are fully and completely devoted to Him, which when we cross the finish line, that sanctification process will be over. Praise the Lord. So justified and then sanctified. And you know what? Here's the thing. If you're truly a Christian, if you're really a Christian, you know, it's possible to think you're a Christian and not be really Christian. Did you know that? The Bible talks about that. The Bible says there are people that'll stand before God one day, and they'll say all this stuff that they did, and they'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you." If you're truly a Christian, you have a personal relationship with God. And you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, for some reason, that the Holy Spirit, some people, when they get justified and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they want to forget the Holy Spirit. His first part of His description is He's what? Holy. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead a true believer to sin all the time. The Holy Spirit, when He's directing a Christian, He's going to direct them to what? Holiness. That's a big part of it. So we always talk about it. A Christian is in no way, shape, or form perfect because we're still in the flesh. So it's not about perfection. It's about what? It's about direction. So what direction are we going? The evidence, the fruit, the work of the Holy Spirit is that He's leading us in the direction of Christ. And you know what? The Bible says that God's will for us. Have you ever just wondered, what's God's will for me? His will for us, it says directly, straight up, is sanctification. So we're not going to like get around that. That's, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, His work is going to be to sanctify you. When we resist that, we experience the hurt, the pain of resisting God. So you might as well get on board and cooperate. It's a lot easier. But we all struggle with that, don't we? But watch this. I love, this is amazing. This is, remember, this is the Old Testament, but He says in verse 7, the way of the just, which we just talked about, right? Justified, just as if I had never done it. It's uprightness. So that word means even, straight, direct, or directed. So the way of the just, so somebody who's just or justified, be someone who's been made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, now they have their life. So now their life, which a lot of times in the Bible it's referred to as a walk. It's basically what you do, how you live as a Christian. The way of a just person then is upright, or it's straight, or it's even, or it's direct, or it's directed. In other words, a Christian lives their life in a certain way that reflects the fact that they're truly just. Does that make sense? So they live, the way they live their life reflects that God lives in them. And again, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about a direction of life. But here's the thing. God leads the just, directs the just in evenness, straightness, in his ways, because that's the way of goodness, wholeness, fullness, blessing, joy, peace, and you can put whatever you want in there. Because God leads us in his way of goodness. So in his way is good. What I'm saying is walking in sanctification, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, is everything you want in life. Everything money can't buy. Everything your flesh can't do, and everything the world can't give you. But do you see how amazing the scripture is? Is that just me or you too? Let me read it again if you're not sure. The way of the just is uprightness. And then it says, O most upright. That's Jesus. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. O most upright. So he's the upright one. So the upright one who is by his blood made us upright, now wants us to experience the full benefit of his goodness. And the way we do that is by following the Lord. And when we follow the Lord, we're walking in his path. And then, watch this in verse 7. God weighs the path of the just. That's important. You guys tracking with me? We need to, should I go back and go over that again? Or you guys got it? Okay. That's good. Because I don't want to go over that again. But this is important. So watch this. You weigh the path of the just. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is the one that dictates to us the way we should go and not the world. You direct, you weigh out the paths. So God's the one. So somebody can say, oh yeah, me and Jesus, we're cool, you know, and we're not following his ways at all. And you go back to the scripture and you say, hey, wait a minute. It's, you know, I'm not saying we all are to judge each other. I'm saying for yourself. Judge yourself. Ask yourself, are you going in the way of the Lord? Is your life walking in the way of Jesus Christ? Is there something in your life that reflects what you read in the Gospels? Do you even care about that? And see, a true believer is someone who's infused with the Holy Spirit, therefore has desires to want to follow God. If you have no desire to follow God, something's wrong. I'm not saying you're not born again. I don't know. I'm just saying if you don't have a desire to follow God, to want to be like Christ, to want to know him more, if you don't have that desire, there's something... something's not right. But watch this. In verse 8, he says, yes, in the way of your judgment. So the Jesus weighs our, but he's the one that decides if we're going the right way or not. And he says, oh Lord, we have waited for you. That's interesting. So what he's saying is, so here's kind of this how it works. When we get saved, we're just, and then our desire is to walk upright. Positionally, we're completely upright. Practically, we're being sanctified to be upright. And when all that is going on, notice, he says, oh Lord, we have waited for you. And so one of the evidences of true regeneration in a heart is someone who's willing to wait, willing to trust God, willing to allow God to work in their life, and someone who's not demanding everything just to be their way and to have it their way, Burger King. And because it's not happening the way they want, then they decide, forget about it. I'm going to do my own thing. One of the evidences of a true believer is trusting in the Lord and in his plan and allowing him to work that out. And so we're waiting. Waiting's hard, isn't it? But watch what happens. Now we're going to get an understanding, a teaching of how to wait. You don't have to raise your hand, but are you waiting for something? And don't say you're waiting for me to finish. I got a little bit more time. But are you waiting for something? Are you waiting? Has God given you a promise? Or is there something in your heart that you're praying about and you're waiting and you're getting frustrated? Well, watch this. Verse 8, second part, it says, the desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. You see what's going on there? As we wait for things to happen, what we experience is what really our waiting is all about. Our waiting is really all about God revealing his presence to us in our life. Because if we were to automatically get everything that we wanted immediately, then we would never experience the fullness of the relationship with God. Because now our walk would be predicated on getting stuff. What if our walk is just, I'm a Christian and I pray, so I should be able to get everything I want? God's not making those kind of Christians. God's making Christians who have their souls satisfied because they're not getting what they want, and they look to God, pray to God, wait on God, and then their reward, guess what, is God. Intimacy with God. When we have intimacy with God, you know what happens? All of a sudden, all those things we really want, not that big of a deal. So waiting on the Lord is good, but you have to do it right, right? You can't wait on the Lord and the whole time you're waiting, you're complaining. That's not waiting on the Lord. The whole time you're waiting, you're scheming how you can make it happen or get this thing to occur. Waiting, the way to wait on the Lord is to know that what you really want is not the thing. It's him. That's what your soul is really longing for. Your soul is really longing for him. And you may recall there's a scripture that God added leanness to a soul. And he was teaching them that when they prayed and complained and then they got whatever they wanted, their soul was lean. Would you rather have a big fat soul and not have be lean in other places? When you have a big fat soul, you're satisfied in the Lord. So watch what happens next. This progresses a little bit. In verse 9, with my soul, I have desired you in the night. So what's so good is there's the recognition of what was really important. Recognition of what was really important. Yes, by my Spirit within me, I will seek you early. This is amazing. So here's the thing. If you're a believer tonight, you crave, whether you know it or not, you crave the Lord. You crave him. You may not know it. That's what you really want. And do you notice, when you recognize, I hope you can all recognize, those feelings you want for something to happen is really just a feeling of you want the Lord. When you recognize that, do something about it. Do something about it. You know how many times we lack, we want, we desire, we crave, and we don't recognize, I really want the Lord, and then we don't do anything about it? You know what the answer to discontentment, which is a plague in Christianity, in my opinion, is to seek the Lord. Do you notice it says seek him early too? I know that may bump some of us out. And that's not a legalistic thing. I'm not saying, and I don't think this is saying you have to seek him early, but I do think there's a principle. I do think there's two things about that I noticed. One, seeking God means putting him first. We're very susceptible to having a whole bunch of different idols. How do you know you have an idol? Is there something more important to you than God? If there is, that's an idol. Seek him early. That means seek him first. That means make the sacrificial provisions. That means sometimes if you want to be satisfied and filled with God, you may have to put things aside. You will have to put things aside. And you have to seek him first. And when you do that, then those idols that so easily creep into our hearts, those idols get crushed when we seek the Lord. That's how we crush idols. Like in the Old Testament, they literally crushed them. And if you have a Buddha in your house, you should crush that. But I'm thinking probably you don't. But if you do, we can talk about that later. Crush it. Crush it. But we have these other idols. And be so careful. Because there's these little foxes that spoil the vine. There's these things that come and eat away at the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Distractions. I don't know if there's ever been a time in history there's been more distractions than now. But here, remember this. If there's something that's more important to you, or something you're spending more time in, or something you're more excited about than the Lord, it's an idol. You have an idol problem. And we all face that. And we all have to watch that. Because once an idol gets into our heart, it's really hard to get it out. It's a lot better for an idol not to get in. Today, and it's not just young people. It's our phones. It's our screens. If you think you might have a problem with that, how about try for a week to put that away and see how hard that is. Try for a week not to go on social media, or try for a week not to go on your computer. Whatever your thing is that maybe, make no provision for it. Because it's robbing you and it's robbing me of what God has for me. But watch this. So he recognizes that you have a, please, if you have a problem, recognize it. God's children are not to lack spiritually. God's given us over an abundance of all we need. So if our soul is lacking, recognize it and go to the Lord. Seek Him with all your what? Heart, mind, soul, strength, everything. So look what he says in verse 9. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So this is referring to the millennial kingdom. This is very interesting. There will be, and we talked about this, there will be people in the millennial kingdom that obey God because they have to, but not in their heart. There are people that go in the millennial kingdom that aren't saved, right? That's why God has to rule with a rod of iron, because there will be people in there that aren't saved until the end of the millennial kingdom. They get a chance to choose. In the millennial kingdom, there's no chance to choose because there's no evil. But look in verse 10. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness in the land of the uprightness. He will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So this is amazing. Even in the millennial kingdom, it's almost like a restoration of the Garden of Eden situation. Almost like that. Not exactly. But it's going to be so amazing. And still, people's hearts will rebel against the Lord. Know what that tells me? We better guard our hearts, for that's the wellspring of life. Our hearts are prone to wander. We have to be so careful, because our hearts can get so hard to the Lord. And when that happens, that's a scary condition. We all have to daily seek a fresh experience with the Lord. We can't say, I used to do this, or one day I did that. We'll become an old wineskin. We'll get in a rut. We'll develop cobwebs and dust. There has to be activity. There has to be freshness. There has to be encountering the presence of the Lord. This is the delight of a believer's life. This is the joy that daily we get to enjoy our God. And when we don't do that, it's so easy to fall into lukewarmness. If you've been a Christian for a while, this is a great danger you have to watch out for. Watch what he says next. Verse 11. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of the people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Now watch this in verse 12. He says in verse 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. This is Israel talking to the Lord. O Lord our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. So this is what the problem was with the nation of Israel, is they worshiped idols. And this is the same problem that we have to be aware of. Now in the millennial kingdom, they're recognizing it. They're recognizing this, and they're saying, We saw that we had all these idols. But notice they said something important. He says, but by you only we make mention of your name. You know what's key about that? The name of the Lord is important. Jesus isn't a general Jesus. a vague Jesus, a Jesus that we can make in our own image. Jesus is a specific Jesus, the name above all names, the Messiah, the one who came to save, the Lamb of God, the Alpha and the Omega. Very specific, the one who fulfilled over 300 prophecies. We don't worship, it is important, the Jesus that we talk about. It is important because many cults and many other people make Jesus into their own image. And that's why Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And they had all these different answers. And he said, who do you say that I am? Good question for all of us, right? Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's move on. So in verse 14, they are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Can you imagine all the things that people are willing to reject God for? And all those things all come to nothing. Think about all the philosophies and religious theories and so-called smart people teaching about evolution and God doesn't exist and all this stuff. And all that stuff is not even going to be remembered. Imagine trading your eternal destiny for something that's not even real. That's what they're recognizing here. In verse 15, you have increased the nation, O Lord. That's Israel. You have increased the nation. And remember, this is at a time where Israel's getting destroyed, decreasing. They're getting taken out of the land. And the prophet is saying, you have increased the nation. They didn't have a nation for a long time. Right? This is talking about the millennial kingdom, but the fact that Israel's a nation right now is a prelude to the tribulation and then to the millennium. Verse 15, you have increased the nation. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Verse 16, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. In trouble, that's speaking about the tribulation, which is referred to as the time of Jacob's what? Trouble. Lord, in trouble they have visited you, Israel. That's when Israel turns back to the Lord, right? In the tribulation. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, or birth pangs, labor, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. This is especially during the time of the tribulation. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. No fruit. Nothing to show for it except for them turning to the Lord. The whole tribulation period is primarily for the nation of Israel to turn to the Lord, and they do. I mean, yeah, they do. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth. They didn't fulfill the plan that God had for them. Nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. So this is the redemption of Israel. Verse 20, wrapping it up. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past or tribulation is past. Probably referring to, you remember, the nation of Israel is going to hide in Petra, and they're going to be protected miraculously by the Lord. It's probably referring to that. Some people think this could be referring to the church being taken out by the rapture and in heaven during this time seems to fit better in context, especially the whole chapter is really about Israel. So I believe this is Israel hiding out, being protected by the Lord, those who didn't take the mark of the beast. Verse 21, "For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." So, good job. Made it through one chapter tonight. God bless you guys. I was hoping to get two, but there's always next time. So let's pray, and I'm going to pray that the Lord will write these things on your heart and that you'll have something to really take away, but overall that God's word would not return void. So Lord, thank you for this body. Thank you for our church family. Thank you that this is a Bible-loving family, a God-loving family, a family that knows your love and knows how to love one another. Thank you, Lord, that you're growing us, that you're transforming us, that you're filling us with the goodness of your word and the fullness of your word. And Lord, I want to pray a blessing on our body, Lord. Bless our body, Lord. Fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Give them an amazing day tomorrow, filled with spiritual insight and expectation, filled with the Spirit and all the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, let's stand and let's take it home.